Well, as has been mentioned, it is the first Sunday in Advent, and we're going to pause our fall series in the book of Deuteronomy and spend the next few weeks considering the theme of Advent. It's been a few years now since I've preached an Advent series, and so a refresher on what the historic season of Advent really is about may be helpful for us. Our culture tends to treat the season of Advent as simply a pre-Christmas season. But historically, while Advent is a season of preparation for Christmas, it's also much more than that. As Bernard of Clairvaux would put it, it's a season focused not on the one coming of Christ, but the multiple comings of Christ. As I've talked about before, the traditional church calendar walks us through the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ every year. In Advent, one of the things we focus on is the preparation for and the events leading up to the incarnation and the birth of Jesus. In Christmas, we celebrate that incarnation and birth. Then in Epiphany, we consider the various ways Christ was revealed to his people and then to the nations. In Lent, we remember Christ's suffering. In the season of Easter, we then declare his resurrection. On Ascension Sunday, we reflect on Christ's ascension to heaven and his sitting at the right hand of God the Father. On Pentecost Sunday, we remember Christ's pouring out of the Holy Spirit on his church. And then following Pentecost is a long season which in some ways symbolizes the ongoing ordinary ministry of Christ now through his church by his Spirit. And then at the end of the church year, we come back to Advent and we remember not only the first coming, the first Advent of Christ, but his coming again in power and glory at the last day to make all things new, to raise all people, to judge both the living and the dead, and then to live together with his people for all eternity. Historically, the season of Advent has been a time not only of considering Christ's first Advent, but also his final Advent, his final coming. But Bernard of Clairvaux also emphasized that if the theme of Advent is Christ's coming, then even with these two comings of Christ in mind, our picture is still incomplete, because Christ also comes to his people now through his Holy Spirit. Bernard referred to this as Christ's intermediate coming, his coming to his people through the Holy Spirit in the interim between the incarnation and his final coming. To these, though, we might add just one more, because even before his incarnation, Christ came to his people in mighty acts of redemption. As Jude 5 puts it, it was Jesus who saved Israel out of Egypt. And so we must also remember Christ's pre-incarnate Advents as well. And so when we take all of this together, Advent gives us the theme of Christ being a God who is not far off, but who comes to his people. He came to them in mighty works towards Israel before his incarnation. He came to them in flesh and blood in his incarnation. He comes to us now through his Holy Spirit. And finally, he will come to us on the last day in judgment and in power. Each of those comings now are different in a number of ways. The means by which Christ comes in each is different. The work Christ accomplishes in each of his comings is different. The point of history in which Christ accomplishes each Advent is different. But despite those differences, the season of Advent reminds us that in each case, it is the same Jesus, the same Christ who comes to his people. And in that, he reveals himself to be a God who enters his people's presence, who draws close to his people, who dwells with them, and who acts in their lives. And so really, in its most basic form, Advent is about the biblical claim that we serve a God who shows up. Our God shows up, and he works in the world. But as we see that pattern, as we look at it, especially how it shows up in Scripture, one thing that we also begin to see is that when God shows up, he often calls his people to things they would not have expected upon his arrival. That was certainly true in the incarnate coming of Christ. What followed in his earthly life and ministry was not what many people expected. But it's true in Christ's pre-incarnate comings as well, and it is also true today in his spiritual presence in our lives. As Christians, we serve a God who shows up, but who then often calls us to things that we would not have expected. And that's going to be the overarching theme of our Advent series this year, that we serve a God who shows up but then often calls his people to things they did not expect. And we're going to consider several stories of biblical figures and several aspects of this theme in order to see these things more clearly. But we begin this morning with the story of Abraham. Now, as we do, we'll consider a number of texts about Abraham this morning, but we're going to start with his initial call as we find it in Genesis 12. And so please do listen carefully now, for this is God's word for us this morning. Now the Lord, Yahweh, said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as Yahweh had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to Yahweh who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to Yahweh and called upon the name of Yahweh. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. All people are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Most merciful God, in this season of Advent, we remember again that you are a God who comes to his people, that you drew close to your people Israel in your interactions with them in the Hebrew Scriptures, that you drew close then in your birth and your incarnation, that you will draw close to us again on the last day when you come back to earth with power and might. And you promise us also that you draw close to us now by your Holy Spirit, particularly when your people are gathered and when we come to your word. This morning, Lord, we are gathered, and this morning we come to your word. And so we ask you now, Christ, to come among us, to speak to us, to mold and shape our hearts. And we ask, Jesus, that you would do this for your tender mercy's sake. Amen. So as I've said, the theme or the pattern we're considering this Advent is that we serve a God who shows up, but then often calls us to things that we maybe wouldn't have expected. And we start with Abraham. And with Abraham, we can't help but notice the lesson that our God shows up, but then he still calls us to patience because he works things out in his own timing. Our God shows up, but he still calls us to patience because he works in his own timing. And if we think about it, really, this call to patience at such times can seem odd because if God himself shows up, then we would expect that to basically resolve things. If God's here and he can do all things, all our difficulties should be solved, it seems. Our problems should simply be cleared away. That would ordinarily, or at least understandably, be our expectation. But we serve a God who works not according to our expectations of timing, but rather according to his own timing. And often that means that even when he shows up, he calls us to patience. He calls us to wait. And maybe you're experiencing that in some area of your life right now. Maybe you, in some area, are waiting for God to fulfill his promises. But right now, if you're honest, it seems really like nothing is actually happening. Well, this morning, we're going to consider this pattern as we see it in the story of Abraham, as we see it in the season of Advent, and as we see it in the struggles of our own lives. So first, let's consider this pattern of God showing up and then still calling his people to patience as we see it play out in the story of Abraham and Sarah. And if you're familiar with the story of Abraham, you're probably aware that patience is part of it, but a reminder of the timeline that actually plays out might be helpful. Now, we've just heard from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. There we have God's original call to Abraham. And as we look at that call, there's two things we need to make sure not to miss. One is the simple reality that God shows up here. And it's stated so matter-of-factly that we need to be careful not to miss just how staggering that statement is. God shows up to Abraham. We're not told much about what the interaction looked like or what the experience was like, but it must have been startling and shocking and miraculous. God shows up and speaks. Which brings us then to the second thing, that when God speaks, he makes here staggering promises. He promises to be with Abraham and to bless him. He promises to bless those who bless Abraham and to curse those who dishonor him. He promises to make Abraham into a great nation. He promises to give Abraham a promised land. And he promises to bless all families of the earth through Abraham. Those are staggering promises. They're made also by a God who is able to bring them about swiftly. And so it's not unreasonable to then expect fairly quick action. But by the end of this passage, we should note, those promises remain unfulfilled. Abraham goes to the land that God spoke of, and while he's there, he gets some indication of the kind of patience he may be called to. In verse 7, God seems to tell Abraham that he will give this promised land not directly to Abraham, but to his offspring. This might have been an adjustment in Abraham's mind. And sure, there are Canaanites in the land, but God could have cleared them out in an instant if he wanted to, and then just given the land to Abraham. But surely God has reasons for his delaying here, and so Abraham sees he must wait. He must exercise patience. He might suspect that it will be in just a generation or two that his descendants might receive the land, but for now, Abraham proceeds landless. Time then goes on, and further events transpire. There's a famine, there's threats they face in Egypt, there's a battle for his nephew. But still, through all of that, Abraham and Sarah remain childless. And they don't have the land that God has promised. Instead, they're called on to wait patiently. Then in Genesis 15, God shows up again and speaks to Abraham in a vision, and two things happen in that interaction. First, we see indications of doubt in Abraham. God comes to Abraham in a vision and speaks to him, but Abraham's first words to God are, "O Lord Yahweh, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." Abraham seems, on some level, to be struggling with doubt here. How will he be the father of a great nation if he doesn't even have one child? But God assures Abraham that he will have a child, and his descendants will be as the stars of heaven. And Abraham believes God. He knows that he must still wait. But then the call to patience gets even more real. God reminds Abraham that he will give him the land of Canaan, and Abraham again expresses something like doubt. "O Lord Yahweh," he says, "how am I to know that I shall possess it?" And God responds with another vision and another promise, but with a striking bit of additional information. Yahweh tells Abraham that he will give Abraham's offspring the promised land after they have suffered and been afflicted in a land that is not their own for 400 years. When it comes to the land, it becomes clear that God is calling Abraham to be patient not just for a few weeks or months or even years, but he's calling Abraham and his descendants to be patient for several centuries. God has shown up in Abraham's life, but he's called him to patience as he works things out in his own timing. Abraham expresses those struggles with doubt, but he continues on in faith. And so Abraham focuses on a more immediate promise, God's promise to give him a child. Surely that part can't wait 400 years. Remember, when God called Abraham, he was already 75. His wife, Sarah, was 65. A child at that point already would have been a bit miraculous. And so surely this child must come soon. And yet as we read on, we see that 10 years later, there's still no child. God has shown up. He's promised a child, but 10 years later, nothing has happened. And here, Abraham and Sarah fall into a second temptation of impatience. We already mentioned first their struggle with the temptation of doubt in Genesis 15, but now, after 10 years of waiting in Genesis 16, they fall into the temptation to substitute God's means with their own means. God has promised a child. None has come. And so now Abraham and Sarah together decide that it's time to stop waiting on God to work things out his way and to work things out their own way through a substitute. And at Sarah's suggestion, Abraham and Sarah's servant Hagar come together and conceive a child. And immediately things begin to go sideways. In response to all of this, God in his mercy promises to protect this child, but he also makes it clear that this child is not how he will fulfill his promises. After a decade of waiting, in impatience, Abraham and Sarah sought a substitution for God's promised means, but then God corrects them. And then he calls them once more to wait. Again, at this point, Abraham is 86, Sarah is 76, and still, they're called to patience. The next time we're told that Yahweh appeared to Abraham, it's 13 years later. Now Abraham is 99, Sarah is 89. It's been 24 years since God first promised Abraham a child. And when God appears, we see a third temptation of impatience appear. We've seen temptations to doubt and substitution. Now in Genesis 17, we see a temptation to something like despair. God speaks and he restates and reaffirms his promises to Abraham to make of him a great nation, to give him a son by Sarah. God himself, at this point, is before Abraham. He's making these promises directly to him. And in response, we're told that Abraham laughed. And then he said, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Abraham seems to be doing something, to be exercising something like despair here. He seems to have given up hope, and he pleads with God to fulfill his promises instead through Ishmael, Hagar's son, who's already there, their substitution whom they won't need to wait for, they won't need to be patient for. But God again says no. He says the promised child is coming and they must wait with patience. A little later, God appears to Abraham once more, this time in the form of three men who show up at Abraham's tent. And now Yahweh says to Abraham, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And then we're told, "And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him, and Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?'" And here we see maybe a fourth temptation of impatience. We've seen doubt, substitution, and despair, but now we see the temptation to something like cynicism. God himself speaks a promise, and Sarah seems to cynically laugh. In all of this, we're reminded that the call to patience is not an easy call. Here are these spiritual giants, Abraham and Sarah, our father and mother in the faith. The call to wait can seem simple enough on paper. It sounds a lot like a call to do nothing even. But it's actually a call to a difficult action. It's a call to patience, to exercise patient faith. And it can be incredibly difficult. The struggles of Abraham and Sarah over these 24 years make that clear. And after this encounter with Sarah's cynical laugh, life once again goes on. There are more events with Abraham and Lot. There's a journey into the land of Abimelech, and there's conflict and rescue there. But then in Genesis 21, we read this. Yahweh visited Sarah as he had said, and Yahweh did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. God fulfills his promise, and Sarah's cynical laughter of chapter 18 is replaced in chapter 21 with the laughter of true joy, because God has been faithful. Now, we've done a big picture flyover of the story of Abraham and Sarah, but one pattern should be clear. In the story of Abraham and Sarah, God shows up. In fact, he shows up over and over again in striking and miraculous ways, in ways that many of us might long to experience ourselves. God shows up, but he still calls his people to patience because he's working in his own timing, which might be very different from our timing. That's the pattern we see in the story of Abraham. It's a pattern that in many ways is also front and center in the season of Advent. The season of Advent is, in some ways at least, kind of strange. It's filled with great proclamations that God has come to us, his people. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Christ, our God, to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. We could go on with the great proclamations made at this time. And yet, even as we proclaim these Advent truths, we know all too well that the world continues to be filled with sin and brokenness, with death and unbelief. God has come among us in his incarnation, born of the Virgin Mary, and we should indeed rejoice. We should proclaim his coming. But in his incarnate coming, he's also asked us to be patient. His kingdom on earth is already here, but it's also not yet fully here. And as we're called to rejoice in what God has already done, we're also called on to wait with patience for what he has not yet done, what he will do in his final coming, which lies in the future when he will make all things new, when he'll wipe away sin and death and brokenness forever, and when we will dwell with him forever. There's a tension, therefore, at the heart of Advent. And as we wait patiently in that tension, we're often, as the church and as a society, tempted really in the very same way as that we see Abraham and Sarah tempted. We may at times be tempted to doubt. The promises of Advent seem so great, and we struggle with whether they're really real sometimes. Other times we're tempted towards substitution. The church may be tempted to substitute the means by which the kingdom will come, grasping at earthly power to make it happen, rather than trusting in God to work through gospel means. Just as Abraham grasped at Hagar, rather than trusting God to work through Sarah. And then, as a society, as a culture, at Christmas, we may be tempted to substitute gospel promises for something more like escape or make-believe. I was struck by this pattern with one particular commercial I saw recently. It was filled with holiday and Christmas imagery, but then the song that accompanied all of that wasn't a Christmas song. It was instead the song Pure Imagination from Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, covered in this case by Griff. And so with this Christmas and holiday imagery, instead of hearing words of Christmas or Advent themes, we hear the words of a song that in its full form goes, "There is no life I know to compare with pure imagination. Living there, you'll be free, if you truly wish to be." Now, of course, creativity and imagination, including around winter themes, are gifts from God. But the pairing of that song with the theme of Christmas is also something of a stark reminder that for many people, that's all that the season of Advent and Christmas really is. It's an escape to something better that only really occurs in our imagination. An imaginary substitute for God's actual promises in Advent and Christmas. And so in the season of Advent and Christmas, some struggle with doubt, others grasp at substitutions, but of course still others are tempted to despair. It's striking that the Christmas season is a time when despair and depression can be worse for many people. Among other things, when we see the gap between what the message of Christmas promises and what life in this world is really like right now, we can be tempted towards despair. And still others revert to cynicism, a cold and unhappy chuckle at the season of Christmas, a joyless and condescending smirk at the themes of Advent and the promises of the gospel. The world, and even the church, can struggle with these temptations, but God calls us instead to patient faith. Faith that God will fulfill the promises that are made in Advent. We are to rejoice in Christ's incarnate coming, to be sure. And as we do, we are also to renew then our patience as we wait for him to fulfill his promises for this world in his timing, at his final coming. Rejoicing and patient waiting are all tied up in the heart of Advent, which of course can be very difficult. And of course, that sort of difficulty, that sort of struggle is not limited to the story of Abraham or the season of Advent, but the same difficulty is also bound up in the struggles of our own lives. If you're here this morning as a believer, then God has shown up in your life in some significant way. He's called you to himself, and he's worked in your life to make you his own. And then in the gospel, he has promised you security and peace and joy. And yet, often, life doesn't really seem that way. Maybe for you right now, it seems more filled with uncertainty and fear, with discouragement or sadness. Or maybe for you, things are good, but the joy and peace promised in the gospel only seems to come to you in glimpses, in brief moments, rather than as a blanket that covers all of life. All of which reminds us that while God has broken into our lives, he's also called us then to patience. We already have his presence in our life, but we don't yet have the fullness of his blessing. And we are called then personally to live in the tension of the already, but the not yet, to wait patiently like Abraham and Sarah for the fulfillment of God's promises to us. And as we live in that tension, we too will face the same temptations Abraham and Sarah did, temptations to doubt God's promises or even his goodness, temptations to substitute what God has promised us with sinful pleasures or foolish escapes or attempts to grasp at security, joy, and peace through idols like wealth or power or worldly achievement. And then often when those things fall flat, we face deeper temptations to despair, or even cynicism. But it's in those moments especially that we must remember that God is true to his promises. He was true to his promises to Abraham and Sarah, and he will be true to the gospel promises that he's made to us. But for now, often we are called to wait for him with faithful patience. Some of his promises may be fulfilled for us in this life in different ways, but other aspects of his promises may not be fulfilled into the life that is to come, when Christ returns to dwell with us forever and wipes away every tear from our eyes and makes death and mourning and crying and pain all to pass from this earth. That time is coming, but in the meantime, we're called on to wait patiently on the Lord's timing. And to trust him, because that's part of what it means to follow him. And so where in your life this morning is God calling you to wait? In what area of your life is God calling you to be patient and to trust His timing? How are you experiencing this difficult calling right now in your own life? God has shown up in our lives, but He still calls us to patience because He's working things out in His own timing. And as we wrestle with that, as we think about that, we need to remind ourselves, we need to let Scripture remind us that the wait is worth it. 25 years, Abraham and Sarah waited, but then in Genesis 21, when Isaac is born, Sarah is overcome with joy and laughter. The joy that comes to her then more than makes up for the wait that the Lord had called her to endure before it. In a similar way, for centuries past, and I suspect for many centuries to come, the church waits with patience, living out its pilgrimage in this broken and often dark world. But as the Bible tells us, when Christ returns, the church, past, present, and future, the church who has waited for her Lord patiently and faithfully will rejoice and cry out with joy as the Lord comes to dwell with her and makes all things new and replaces her tears with laughter and song. For years, maybe for decades, we each as individual Christians may be called to wait for the Lord's deliverance as we walk through certain struggles or suffering, certain temptations or trials. But even as we endure those things, the Apostle Paul assures us that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us on the day when creation will be set free from corruption and we will receive the fullness of God's promises. And so, Paul writes, we do not lose heart, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look to an eternity of joy and delight with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, our God has come among us. Let us patiently trust in Him. Let us patiently wait on His timing, because He is faithful, and He will fulfill all His promises to us. And so let us rejoice, and let us wait patiently on Him. Amen.